this fellow and I have established a very close friendship. I'm amazed at the answers this man gets and how strong his character is. He seems to have such a positive, powerful faith. He doesn't doubt God. If he needs help, God is a ready rescue. He goes right to the throne of grace. He's not presumptuous, but he is strong. This man is also humble. He lives in very, very modest surroundings, foreign furniture. He has three children. Doesn't make that much money right now. He's just struggling. Only $14,000 in Pasadena. That's peanuts. That's poverty. Yet, at the same time, this man is blessed right now with a brand new offer of a job of $21,000. Suddenly, this man is taking some classes at Ambassador College. He asked God to work it out so he could attend these classes to help his people back home. And he finally goes back there. God worked that out too. And on it goes. This man evidences a powerful faith and a firm resolve to walk with God. You just feel it. There's a magnetism about this man, and yet he's totally a humble man. And I just enjoy being with him because, frankly, I'll just be honest with you. I get strength from pleasure to be with people like that because you know they're for real. No having to fight and argue about anything. The truth of the matter is, this man walks with God. Joshua chapter 1. Now, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake to Joshua the son of Nun, Moses' minister, said, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that I have given unto you, as I said to Moses. And he left the places where he's talking about. Verse 5, there shall not any man be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not fail you, nor forsake you, nor will he us. Sometimes we think that God lets us down the price because he hasn't answered as quickly as we thought. The fact remains is that God has already in his mind determined when the best time is to answer, and our problem is waiting patiently and faith, simple, childlike faith, to have that strength of faith in God that really he's given us, and we're simply using. Verse 6, be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shall you divide for inheritance the land which I swear to their fathers to give them. Verse 9, well, verse 8. This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate therein day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then you shall make your way prosperous, and then you shall have good success. Have not I commanded you, be strong and of a good courage? Be not afraid, neither be you dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you, whithersoever you go. You want to really get on good side, God's good side, the way to do it is to become strong, resolute in doing his will. Now, if you confess your sins, we've gotten on our knees in total submission. Maybe we've gone to a place where we can just pray out loud. And I know an instance years ago of a young lad who didn't have any place to go except under the house with the dogs and the fleas, mind you. And it was dusty under there, and that's where he prayed to his God. No other case where a fella had no place to go except for the car to hold a winter at night. His parents were not in the church. He had no place to pray except in the car. So he would get up about 1 o'clock when all were asleep and quiet, put on his clothes, tiptoe out the door. He would go outside in 6 inches of snow, open the car door, get in the back seat, and pray to his God. Brethren, it takes discipline to do that. It takes devotion and dedication. Those are the people God is looking for. Those who are contrite and those who have sensitivities about the feelings of God, his will, his purpose, his plan. That's why he told Joshua, you be strong, because that's the way I am. And brethren, that's the way God wants you to be out there in his audience today. To be very dedicated to his way, given to his will. No strings attached, no reservations, no limitations. It's 100% or nothing with God. You can't serve two masters. May I just add a point to the ladies, lest you think I'm chauvinistic. Please be assured I am not. But he If you go back and read those verses we originally pointed out in the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon couldn't even find one woman in a thousand who did him. Now, does this mean that God doesn't love the women? Of course he loves them. But it's very easy for a lady to become involved with material things, the daily chores of the house, doing things that are so busy work that she forgets to pray, she forgets to study. Her mind is not always that spiritually oriented, and she needs the strong guidance and leadership of the husband to help her along, to encourage her, and perhaps at times pray with her. So you might think about that, ladies. Is God in your thoughts? Do you love him with all your heart? Someday we're going to stand before him, and he's going to be able to take away the curtain of our lives and let us see exactly what's there. And if we love him deeply, our lives will begin to show a God-fearing approach, a spiritual orientation to everything we do. We'll consider the feelings of God. We will want to grow. We will want to be disciplined, ladies. And men do really well. 1 Corinthians 16:13, let's not turn there for a time, it says, quit, ye like men, be strong. That word quit means to make yourself a man. Play the role of a man. Be strong. Now, being strong doesn't always mean, you know, being up front and carrying a banner. I'll tell you, there are a lot of heavyweights in God's church spiritually who are not always up front. They're just common lay people. And I'm sure in the kingdom of God, they're going to be highly recognized for what they are. Right? Broken and God-fearing people who are mighty and strong. Notice Isaiah 40. Remember again, even though this particular sermon does not have a direct application of the world tomorrow, it really does in another way, because all that we're saying really applies to your qualifying for that time. I think that we need something like this to help us to keep our balance, keep our priorities right, and keep our values completely clear in our own thinking every day while we're here and throughout the whole year for that matter. Isaiah 40, starting with verse 28. Have you not known? Have you not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, faints not? Neither is he weary. There is no searching of his understanding. He gives power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fail or fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. There are other places we could turn to show how that strength is one of God's great, wonderful attributes. He is a strong God, and I think that we fellows particularly enjoy that quality in men, not just altogether physically, but certainly in resolve, determination, stick-to-itiveness, being venturesome, taking initiative, being a self-starter, pushing on, accomplishing, succeeding. We admire people who have that grit, don't we? Well, so does God on the spiritual plane. He's calling us to be helpers with him in that way to assist Christ in the world to come. God wants to be able to trust us infinitely with power and authority. No matter where he sends us, no matter what the task assigns, he will be sure that he can trust us with that. If God were to assign two angels, one to oversee a nation and the other to go out and dig a ditch, they both would look on that responsibility with reverence. They really would, because God is God. He's Lord and he's Master. We're his creation. We're his people. And now we're his friends. And also we're his sons and daughters. So throughout this feast, I hope that you will keep in mind these two basic principles of strength, inner strength, and that resolve, and a broken heart. Now let me just cite a few examples from history of men who were one in a thousand. Take the man Noah. For 120 years, he build the ark, he had to collect the material. That wasn't easy for him to do. He had to gather the animals. Maybe God helped him there somewhat, I'm not sure on that point. But you think about 120 years in building this ship. Mr. Armstrong has been faithful to God now for 50-something years plus. Noah was faithful 120 years. With all the criticism and the sneering and the jeering and the fun making and pointing, you know, up toward heaven, good old man, making fun of him. But he endured it and he stuck with his guns and he remained loyal to God. And no doubt there were moments that he had to repent of his attitudes too and ask for additional love toward his enemies. But he did. And to be the proper, staunch, strong example. So Noah was one in a thousand. Abraham was one in a thousand. God told him to get up and leave his homeland. Now he was comfortable, situated in this nice place. By today's standards, perhaps a brand new, not brand new, but a nice home. Furniture and the comforts of life and all that. But Abraham was told to get up and leave and go to a strange country. He went. He was told that he would be given a son. 25 years later, that happened. Abraham made some mistakes in the interim. Yes, he did, and he repented. The point is, he was faithful. He was one in a thousand. Brethren, could you and I be as faithful? Some in God's church haven't been. They have jumped the ship. They've been cast overboard. They've done it themselves. The Bible says that will happen. It's going to yet happen. The purging isn't yet over. There may be some here who next year will not be at the feast because of something that's gotten in their craw. They've let little things get between them and this relationship with God. Jacob was one in a thousand. There is an episode described in the book of Genesis where he wrestled with eternal. On one occasion, you may have heard of this before. We'll not turn there, Genesis 32. Until God, the eternal, threw his hip out of joint. Now, if you ever watched a football game, you occasionally will see a player has his shoulder separated, and he runs off the field in great agony, and it hurts, and it takes him days and weeks to recuperate and heal. But mind you, this man, Jacob, wrestled with God all night with his hip out of joint. Now, you think of the pain of that. Do you and I have that kind of strength and grit? Jacob, at times, was a little bit full of duplicity. He was full of trickery. He wasn't always square and right. Later he saw himself and he repented of that deeply. Once he did, God changed his name to Israel. From the planter to Israel. One in a thousand, brethren. He repented, I'm sure, of his sins. He confessed with a broken heart, his own attitudes and feelings. Joseph was a very fine young man, according to God's definition. But he was betrayed by his brothers, cast in prison, later on sold into Egypt. You know the story of what happened when Potiphar's wife tempted him and he refused to go to bed with her. And so he was cast in a dungeon for 2 years. Mind you, 2 years from obeying God, 2 years of humiliation and disgrace amongst all the smells and slugs in that dank, filthy, stinky, smelly place. 2 years of solitary confinement perhaps for a while. Later on, I'm sure he had some freedom to move around, but at least to start out, he was no doubt put in that kind of shameful environment. But he didn't lose heart, and I'm sure that he repented daily of his attitude of doubt, and he asked God to keep him strong and mighty. To take the man, Moses, and what he went through, a very faithful, loyal servant. Took him 80 years to prove his total complete loyalty. At the end, he did make a mistake, and God punished that. But brethren, Moses was a meek man. When you look up the word meek, it really has reference to an attitude of an animal that at one time was wild, maybe ferocious. After it has been domesticated, like a horse. You get from the wild countryside, you bring him in, you break him, and he becomes a docile animal, a workhorse. We've seen horses like that have power and get up and go, and yet they are very controllable. Now, a weak person is one who is like that, who has been conquered, but there is control power there. There's humility, there's responsiveness, teachability, and all that. Moses was that kind of a man. He took his problems to God faithfully, one in a thousand. I'd like to read something to you about Abraham Lincoln that might point this out a little. I enjoy reading biographies of men like Abraham Lincoln because you can pick up some points along the way. Considering the fact that Abraham Lincoln probably didn't have God's spirit, he displayed a large measure of human character and greatness. He seemed to be impelled by an overwhelming love for fellow man, while at the same time displaying an unusual degree of strength and patience needed to bear the stinging insults of his most bitter enemies. According to a recent Reader's Digest article, few public figures have ever attained Lincoln's magnanimous spirit, although he was vilified as no other American president. Edwin Stanton, for one, had publicly denounced him as a low, cunning clown and called him the original gorilla. But Lincoln appointed him Secretary of War because he saw Stanton as the best man for the place. Now, would you and I do that? But this man did. When a friend reported to Lincoln that even as a cabinet member, Stanton called the president a fool, Lincoln calmly replied, "Did he call me that? Well, I reckon it must be true then, for Stanton is generally right." No wonder that a repentant Stanton, sobbing at Lincoln's bedside after the president's assassination, declared, "There lies the greatest ruler of men the world has ever seen." It takes a magnanimous spirit and attitude to be humble and meek like that. Abraham Lincoln truly was an outstanding example of dignity and respect in many different ways, and his patient long-suffering toward his invidious foes is something we can all learn from. As Colonel A.K. McClure of the American Editor said concerning Abraham Lincoln, another very marked feature of Mr. Lincoln's character was his patient and generous forbearance of all who were unfriendly to him. I never heard Mr. Lincoln utter a single sentence of resentment against anyone, and I never met a person who claimed to have heard him speak vindictively against his bitterest foes. A beautiful sentence of his inaugural, "With malice toward none, but charity for all," was a perfect reflex of the heart of Abraham Lincoln. Moses was that kind of a man. You and I should become meek in that same fashion. If we are one in a thousand, we should be able to take a few insults without reacting, getting our hair up, getting our feathers ruffled, and retaliating, getting back, and wanting to box people's teeth in. We really should be able to keep our feet on solid ground and have faith in God and walk with God, because His Spirit is surging in us, and there is a relationship that is so deep and meaningful that that faith you heard described yesterday is so apparent and so current that nothing on earth can dissolve it. Are you one of the thousand? Brethren, that's what God has called us to be. And so when He does finally pass out His rewards, it's going to please Him to be able to say, "Well done, you good and faithful servant." Frankly, that is one of the finest decorations that we could ever covet, if we may use that word, to hear Christ say that. "Well done, you good and faithful servant." David was that kind of man. His life was threatened many times. He went through a lot of heartache and woe, but he was true to God. He was faithful to the end. He was strong and mighty, and he had that resolve to walk with God, even though he had his moments. Daniel, another great example of a one in a thousand, obeyed God at the expense of being cast in his lion's den. The time came, these men, his enemies, maybe 30 or 40, put ropes around him, maybe tied his hands behind his back, carried to the edge of the lion's den. He looked down, he saw them rushing about, growling, and he could smell the scent of a hot breath from the stench of those animals, and the slobber that they would drip to the floor, and he realized that within a matter of seconds he would be consumed. But he said, "God's will be done." God is strong, God is mighty, God is powerful. As time that I go, I'll go. As far as I'm concerned, God is my fort, and I'll die. One in a thousand. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego were similar men. One of them, they really were, much like Daniel. Can you imagine being brought before this terribly hot, fiery furnace heated seven times, hearing the rushing roar of the wind of the fire coming out, and realizing it's just a matter of seconds and it's all over? But these men had resolve, they had commitment and determination. They loved their God so much that they were willing to go all the way. You didn't hear any back talk, any stones being thrown physically at those fellows, no resistance. They were meek as lambs. They trusted God. They really did. Ezekiel was called on to lay on one side in his prophecy toward Israel for 390 days on his left side. Now, mind you, what that's like, to lie on one side 390 days, eating your food, having cooked it over cow's dung for 390 days, and then he was asked to turn on the other side and lie for 40 days. Now, would you and I do that? What folly! We might think how stupid, how dumb, but God said do it. I'm sure that Ezekiel must have repented at times of having a wrong attitude. God help me to keep contrite. But whatever is your will, whatever the assignment, it doesn't matter. You're God, you own the universe, I belong to you, and I love you, and I'll die serving you. Now you take the man Isaiah. He was asked to walk naked, mind you, for a period of time. Now whether he really was naked in the sense of being physically stripped of all clothing, I don't know. The commentaries give you different viewpoints, but what if God were to call on us to go down here to Lahui in our shorts or undershirts or whatever and preach the gospel on the sidewalk? What about downtown Los Angeles or San Francisco? What if we were called on, ladies, to go down and do a similar thing in your undergarments? Isaiah was asked to do that. Isaiah was a broken man, a contrite man, a man who loved God and feared God. Jeremiah was a similar kind of man. He so burned inside with the message that he couldn't contain it. He had to say it, and he knew that he would get a scratching for it, he would be beaten for it, but it didn't matter. A man of tremendous strength and resolve. Hosea was commanded to marry a whore. Gentlemen, those of you who are eligible to get married, what if such a command were to come to you? You were to go down to, you know, one of these brothels, and maybe God picked out the one for you to marry. It says plainly there in Hosea 1:1-3 that he married a whore, prostitute, for a very important reason, and a prophecy against Israel because they had gone into that kind of attitude and practice. There is what he was told. Do you begin to see why then, brethren, having this deep repentant attitude, being contrite, being absolutely dedicated, is so critical to your salvation and to your usefulness in the world tomorrow? Jesus Christ wants to so know you that he can say, look, we have this little timid job that has to be done, and fine-tuned, would you handle it? You will say, yes, sir. You will not say, but look, somebody else has even nicer job. Why can't I have something like that? Christ will be sure to give you those too, but you see, brethren, we're going through a time of trial. Your reactions and my reactions really say an awful lot. Your reactions, my reactions to people and to situations and to things that happen. We have a little trouble getting our arrangements with our automobile. We still didn't get the automobile that we had asked for, but we really went through, I forget how many calls, long distance calls, to get that all straightened out, and it still isn't completely straight, but we're managing. But it was a trial, it really was. I have to ask God, look, it's not that important, just help us to enjoy this feast and forget the consequences. But it worked out right. Now, you may have had similar problems with arrangements or whatever the case. Your reactions and my reactions to life tell God about how we think. Are we contrite? Are we broken? Are we close to Him? Paul went through a lot of experiences himself. They were horrendous, but he sustained them. Mr. Armstrong has gone through hell. really has. I think Mr. Armstrong, and I don't say this, he can't hear me, is going to have a wonderful position because he's been faithful to his father. And I think that we ought to pray very deeply for his success, for his courage and strength. I'd like to share with you then quickly just a few ways that you can develop these traits of contriteness and brokenness before we conclude. Just a few things. Some of these are basic again, but I think they're important. One, surrender your life completely to God. Completely. There should be no reservation. Nothing standing in the way. No blight, no blotch, no little speck of sin, nothing. So far as you know that your life is right with God, and yet you are going to be in for some big surprises, because more sin will come out as you will recognize it in time. Surrender your life completely to God. Those who will. And those who won't. Those of us in this audience here today who love God with all our hearts, the really true elect people of God, will make that break of complete self-abnegation, of total giving over, holding nothing in reserve. We're not afraid to do that now because we realize we're in the great hands of God. And all of his blessings and rewards are so replete and so beautiful and abundant that we can't even contain them. Two, renew your commitment daily. Renew your commitment daily, every single day. Go through it again. Tell God to help you to be strong for that day. Resolve to hang in there and be true to it. And let nothing get in the way so as to get a bad attitude going. Three, sustain a consciousness of God and his presence throughout the day. Sustain a consciousness of God and his presence throughout the day. Is God in every thought? Is he lingering there? Is he lurking? Do you and I enjoy such a vital union and a tremendously close relationship and fellowship that he is just truly indeed a prayer away, just a thought away? Is God so much a part of your thoughts that really even your thoughts are prayers? There's supposed to be in a constant attitude of prayer. And if God is really infatuating us with his word and his spirit, then almost our entire life is a prayer. We can pray that quickly. We can ask God for help here and resistance there and to fight this and to be strong here. Actively, number four, seek and use God's Spirit. Actively seek and use God's Spirit. Let me just cite a few ways that God's Spirit will help you as you actively, and underscore that word, not wishfully, not hopefully, not lazily, but really seek it. You'll find that God's Spirit works by persuasion, it enlightens, it quickens, it motivates. Let me give you just a few interesting ways it really works. It opens our minds and tunes us into God's wavelength. That's what God's Spirit does. But you're not going to be able to really experience that wavelength relationship until the heart is right. That's why the heart is so important to God, the center of your being, where it's all devotion, high dedication, a supreme sense of loyalty. Nothing is going to stop your walk with God. Even when sin approaches, you get sick to your stomach and you ask God to help you to fight that. That's what God's Spirit does. It opens our minds to the sinner's wavelength. It imbues us with God's life and his nature. One of the thousand is one who begins to demonstrate in the walk of his life, in every detail, the qualities of God, the similarities of God, the nature of God, because that's what then in the old life has been crucified with Christ. It elevates our minds to the God plan and transforms our whole outlook on life. That's what God's Spirit does. It elevates us to the tremendously high God plan of thinking. Make that tremendous transformation. So our outlook on life at large is different. We have new values now, new principles by which we operate, new interests. Our love is for God. Our affection is on things above. It imparts the knowledge, the understanding, and the wisdom of God you heard described in the sermon at the other day. That's what God's Spirit actually does. And these verses we can turn to, but time won't allow us to do that. You see, God's Spirit activates our memory and recalling to mind the truths we have learned from the Bible. It works on our memories then. It guides us into all truth and enables us to grasp the deep, hidden things of God's Word. God's Spirit flows into you. The Spirit of God is called when? Several different places. The reason for that is that elsewhere, the Spirit of God is called His breath. And when God breathes, what comes from Him is life and power and strength. And when God breathes, what comes from Him is His life and His Spirit. Like wind, He can sit and yet it's there. The Spirit of God enables us to grasp the interrelationship of Scripture. We see how things fit and go together with those who are one in a thousand, with those who are broken and contrite, and those who repent when they slip and fall and get into the wrong spirit. In other words, they try to keep their lives clean every day. It proceeds with our growth and development by enabling us to keep the righteousness of the law. So God's Spirit enables us to grow and see new things and new regions of sin and attitudes that we've never heard before. It leads us to mortify the deeds of the body. Now you can say, no thank you, I've had two beers, that's sufficient. Or no thanks, I've had three pieces of chocolate cake, that four pieces is not the best for my body. I'll just let it go. You really can with the help of God, because He is going to be so present with you and so mighty in you and so apparent in you that the sensation is going to be so apparent and profound, you can just say, no. And the power to do is there. You're one of God's mighty servants. Here you are. And you can do that. It imparts the power of instant self-control and the strength to overcome. The power of instant self-control. So the guy pulls in front of you, you want to bash him, you know, with the front bumper into his rear. Not so. You can say, wait a minute. God help you. And instantly, you're going to have the presence of mind not to do that. You'll think of the consequence, the stupidity of it, the disgrace of it. I will not act that way because you're close to God and walking with Him. It transmits to us God's urges, impulses, and desires to do His will. God's Spirit transmits urges, emotions, feelings right from Himself. That's why sometimes you want to serve somebody, or you get to feeling compassion. God's Spirit works with you as you hunger and thirst for His truth. It imparts special sympathy for the brethren. It causes the qualities of God to flow out to others from you. It comforts and reassures us continually that we are God's sons, and gives us that hope of eternal life. We will come to have a greater knowledge of God and Jesus Christ because the Spirit of God is continually pumping into us additional understanding and truth and knowledge, and our minds expand and grow. We see greater things, deeper things. We will come to have a deeper and more intense desire to live for God's glory. That's how God's Spirit works. A deeper desire to obey, to serve Him, and on it goes. Another thing that you got to do, number five, exert a powerful discipline over your life. To be a one in a thousand, a powerful discipline. Bounce out of bed when the alarm goes off, as an example. Start your day with prayer. Generally, there's no excuse for not doing that. Set meaningful goals and determine to achieve them. Allow no obstacles, no failures to hold you back. Face each challenge with prayer, with renewed faith. Determination, I will succeed with God's help. He'll never leave me. He'll never forsake me. That fellowship is real. There's that vital contact, and it's really, truly very apparent. And you sense it, and you feel it. You're turned on with that fervency. Yet at the same time, you keep a meek and humble attitude. Adopt the motto, do it now. Do it now. If the urge strikes you to kiss your wife, do it now. Not now, maybe. Later, do it. Really. Pick up the waste paper somebody dropped in the laboratory. Do it now! Whip yourself into line, because God is there to motivate you and lift you up. You are one of God's mighty servants. You are one of the founders. Beat yourself into subjection. God is not empowering you to do that. Move 25% faster. 25% faster. You can do it. You really can. Discipline your instincts, your urges, and learn to say no to yourself. Oh, brethren, you are to be hard on yourself, but kind, gentle, loving to others. Be on guard against sin, Satan, and this world. Don't compromise one iota of your principles. You are one of the thousand. Hopefully, you're one of God's mighty servants. Work hard, produce on the job. Each day is a new page in your life, so fill it with good work. Look for ways and means to do that with all your heart. Just about that. Realize, number six, that walking by faith involves a moment-by-moment process. You heard that sermon yesterday, and this is exactly what Mr. DeCoster was talking about. That faith should be so immediate and so apparent that it's just there. I recall one time when a man was having trouble getting a broadcast on the radio. In fact, it wasn't even working, period. He was not for the broadcast. Hadn't worked for several days, but he just was missing the broadcast. He said, God Almighty, please make this radio work. So he turned it on, and there was a little bit of static. And within a matter of seconds, and greetings, friends! And the radio played for 30 minutes until the broadcast went off, and the radio died. This went on for several days. Know another man who lost a pen. It was a very nice gift. He thought it's a small thing. But it was given to me, and it's a precious gift. God, I lost it up there in Big Sandy and all those funny woods, and I don't know where the thing is. Help me to find it. So he was plodding through the woods there too later, and he happened to come right up on the place where he dropped it. And on I can mention but an example I know about of people who walked in faith. As an ongoing process, now the ones in a thousand do that. The laggards don't. They're drifting. It's possible to deceive oneself. It's possible to think I'm here and I'm a part of it all. And I'm going to get the kingdom. Don't kid yourself. A Christian can deceive himself. There are the elect of God, and there are those who think they are, because they're doing basically the nominal things, the mechanical things, but the heart is not in gear. God is very concerned about the heart, the life, being in gear with Him. 7, strive to please and glorify God as your supreme desire. Really strive to do it. The Bible uses that word strive. And what that word strive means, it really means to strain every nerve. Strive to be loving in each other. Strive to be friendly. I'll tell you something. We all enjoy this thing a great deal. There has really been a peaceful, loving attitude. I personally have gotten a lot from these sermons. They have been most helpful and inspiring. And most useful. What about you? Are we all really going to strive to glorify God? You know something? God is no longer on this earth as the incarnate Son Jesus Christ. So the world cannot see God except through creation. But you know that they can see God through you. I wonder if you understand the absolute enormity and the grandiose meaning that that carries. That the world should be able to see something of God in us. We represent God. He lives in us. Number 8, make loving and serving mankind your highest earthly ambition. Loving and serving mankind, your highest earthly ambition. 9, reflect the fundamental integrity in the whole of your life. Be honest, be upright. Keep God in your life, in your thoughts, and love Him. Strive to please Him all your being. 10, realize that character development is largely a matter of incorporating the Bible into your daily life. Want to know what character development is? Right here it is. When you can absorb it, drink it in, and live it and apply it until this Bible becomes living in you, you will have built character for the help of God and His Spirit. And then choose more for you. That's it. You, number 11, all earthly sorrows, heartaches, and sorrows, as pinpricks against the backdrop of eternity. You alter the problem, heartaches, and sorrows as pinpricks against the backdrop of eternity. You flash your eye, snap your fingers. Brethren, that's how short-lived life is. Once calculated how long man lived. He lived 70 years, God said, for 1,000 years in one day, 1 in 1,000 years. That means that basically man lived about 1 hour and 45 minutes. Now, if we only have 5, 10 years left, that means we only have a few seconds to go. All the problems of life, the heartaches, the sorrows are not worthy to be compared to the glory or eternity that we're going to have. Keep things in perspective. Things happen. Call to God. He is your sanctuary. He is your rescue and your answer. He'll deliver you because he loves you. Be a mighty soldier, a powerful one. Yourself, to the world, to your family, to your brethren. Number 12, finally, learn the meaning of true humility, which means God is first. If there is any reward to be given, let God give. If we toot our horn, we blow our reward. Let God toot our horn. Let him give the glory if he so chooses. Let us not seek it out. Let us give God the glory as Christ did, seem to give his Father the glory. Let's get rid of self, because self is what's giving us our problems. And let the brand new, great, wonderful life of Christ come in. That takes care of the sermon for this morning. Remember the 2 points. Come to have a broken heart and grow in strength. If you remember to do that, you'll become a mighty servant of God. You'll also become one of us.